I invite you to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 29. And before we stand to read the passage this morning, we really need to make some textual interpretational notes according to the way that John writes. So I hope you got this email too. I ask you to bring a pen or a highlighter or something. You want to keep your Bibles open this morning to this text. Keep something to write with or something to mark with, because you may want to be making some notes and some marks in this text to help with clarity. A couple of things to keep in mind as we read through and walk through the text together. When John uses the language of death, when he says dead or death, he means sometimes spiritual death, that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are spiritually dead. That is, we are separated from God. And then there's other times that he is referring to physical death, that we have died and are buried in the grave. And then there's the language of judgment. And when John uses the word judgment, at times he is referring to Christ, the authority of Christ to give life. That's Christ executing his judgment. And then sometimes when he uses the word judgment, he's referring to the final judgment, when we stand before Christ on that final day and are separated, those to eternal life and those to eternal condemnation. And then when John uses the language of life, in this text, he's talking about salvation. But sometimes he's referring to the new birth, the forgiveness of sins, the new life that we have in Christ when we come to him by faith right here and now. And then sometimes he's referring to our future state before the presence of God with Christ, our everlasting life, our glorified life, our heavenly life forevermore with Christ. So especially note that when he's saying life, he is talking about salvation. And you might want to, as we read through this text at the beginning, is just make a note every time the word life or the language of life is used throughout these 11 verses. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please pick up a copy today as our gift to you. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, "For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Thank you. The works of Christ are the works of God. And the last time we were in this text together was December the 15th of last year. So we might want to quickly recap some things, refresh our minds on where we are in John, what has taken place so far, so that we kind of get a feel for the context and the main point of this passage. In John 2, we encounter one of the main themes of John's gospel, and that is the miracles of Jesus. John calls the miracles of Jesus signs. That's how he refers to them. In chapter 2, Jesus turns the water into wine. Remember at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And John says this is the first sign in Galilee. And then in chapter 3, we see Jesus in Jerusalem. And John just in a broad, general way says that while he was in Jerusalem, that he did many signs. And many people began to believe in him. And that's what prompted the well-known conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, which has one of the most beloved and most well-known verses in Scripture, John 3:16. And then in chapter 4, Jesus returns to Galilee and heals an official's son. And John calls this the second sign in Galilee. Now, what we learn is that John calls these miracles signs, because the purpose of these miracles are beyond the miracles themselves. They are signs that are pointing to something greater, pointing to something beyond the miracle itself. There's more to the message than just the miracle. The miracle is communicating something greater. Jesus did not turn water into wine simply for a show or simply to provide for the needs there of the wedding. Jesus did not heal the sick only for the good of those who were suffering. He did for that reason, but not just for that reason. A couple of things about the miracles being signs. The miracles of Jesus point to His divinity, His deity, that He is God. When Jesus performed miracles, He did things that only God can do. The ultimate purpose for these signs was that so in Jesus' day and in our day, that we would conclude then that Jesus is God. If only God can do these things, and Jesus is doing these things, He must be God, right here in the flesh. Even the apostles who would later perform some of these same miracles would always say, "We do this in the name of Jesus." And they would point people to believe in Jesus. These are signs about Jesus. And so each and every miracle was a call to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So His miracles would point to His divinity. Secondly, His miracles would demonstrate that He and He alone is the giver of life, the source of life. Jesus alone can save and does save from sin to eternal life. When Jesus would give a man new legs, His ultimate purpose was not for the man to walk, but for the man to believe in Him as the giver of life, the author of salvation. He didn't intend for the healed man to only have new legs. He intended for the healed man and for all the witnesses to this miracle to have new hearts, transformed lives. It wasn't just bringing restoration to the body. That was not the only purpose. It was for the purpose of pointing to, if Jesus can do that, Jesus is the source of life, eternal life. He can bring restoration, recreation to the soul. Now that brings us to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we see another miracle or sign of Jesus. But this particular one causes quite a stir, quite a controversy, because Jesus heals a lame man on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. And the Jewish leaders totally miss the sign. They totally miss what this miracle is pointing to, that Jesus is God and that Jesus is salvation. They totally overlook the power displayed by Jesus, demonstrating His deity, understanding that then they should see that He is God. They should believe in Him. They should follow Him. Not only do they fail to see this, they fail to rejoice with the healed man. Here is a man that the text says for 38 years. 38 years has been lame. They fail to rejoice with him, and they indict this man for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. That just even sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But not only do they indict him for carrying his bed, they indict Jesus for telling him to carry his bed on the Sabbath. And in so doing, they expose themselves as completely blind to the purpose and the work of God. Those who claim to know exactly what God is doing, exactly what the Scriptures say about God, exactly what we are to understand and know and how we are to live for God, those who claim to know everything about God totally miss that God is right in front of them. And he's at work. And so they challenge Jesus for his quote unquote inexcusable behavior. And Jesus responds later in chapter 5 and says, "My Father is working until now." In other words, he is saying this that just happened, this man being made well, is clearly a work of God. My Father is working until now, and I am working. So they immediately knew he's talking about the healing of this man. He's talking about God healing this man, and he's actually calling God his Father. In their minds, he had just crossed the line. He had just crossed the line and deserved death. In fact, that's what the Scripture says in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, that's bad enough in their minds, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. In their minds, they were saying, this is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. Without stopping for one moment to consider the clear evidence that was walking around right in front of them. How blind our sin makes us. They instead accuse Jesus of blasphemy, claiming to be equal with God by claiming God to be his Father, therefore saying, "I am the Son of God." And for that, he deserves to die. Now, Jesus knows that they have taken his words to mean this. Jesus knows that they have understood him to be saying, with God as my Father, I am the Son of God. I am God here before you. He understands that that's the connection they've made. And he doesn't say, no, that's not what I meant. Back up. Whoa. I misspoke. Whoa, wait a minute. You didn't hear me right. That's not what he says. Now we find our place in verses 19 through 29. And what Jesus is doing is explaining that their conclusion of what they think he just said is absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. And instead of rejecting Him, they should believe. They should believe. In these verses, Jesus comprehensively explains that He is not a deceiver and He has not been deceived. And He is not a blasphemer. And He is not out of His mind. He is the Son of God, and His works are proof of that. And that's why the title, "The Works of Christ," are the works of God. Therefore, believe in Him. That's the point of the passage. That's the point. Christ is doing what only God can do. Therefore, believe in Him. Now, that's not just a point for these Jewish leaders in our text today, confronting Jesus, trying to kill Him. That's the point for us today. That is why we have gathered today to study this text together. That we might see Jesus, that we might hear Jesus, so that we might believe Jesus and believe in Him for everlasting life. So the first thing I want us to do, 6 months ago, we worked through verses 19 through 24. So I want to recap for point one, verses 19 through 24. And then in points 2 and 3, we will settle in on verses 25 through 29. So for point one, Jesus alone gives life. Verse 19 speaks of the unity between the Father and the Son. So Jesus responds to their conclusion He's got to die because He's just called God His Father, making Himself equal with God. This is how Jesus responds. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." In other words, this healing is clearly a work of God, not a work of man. Jesus is saying, the reason I did this is because it is the purpose of the Father that this man be healed. And therefore, it was accomplished by the Son. There is an eternal, loving, perfect, and complete unity within the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And because this is the purpose of the Father, it is accomplished by the Son. The Son can do nothing of His own accord, only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. In other words, don't you see this is a work of God? This explains why I'm calling God my Father. This explains why I did this. This is God at work, and God works in this way. The purpose of the Father, the Son accomplishing. And then in verse 20, He explains why the Father and Son cooperate this way, why it works this way. He says, he's explaining. By the way, in this text, we come across "for" a lot. And we also come across "so that" and "because." And those indicators in the Scripture are so important for our Bible study. So when we come across "for," we're coming to an explanation. And when we come across "that" and "so that" and "because," we're coming across a purpose statement. And those statements, all of those are absolutely important for our faith, because there's where the doctrine and the theology and the truth is explained and given. So He says, "For the Father loves the Son." He goes from unity, the pure unity in the Godhead, to the pure love in the Godhead as the basis of this. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel." The Father loves the Son and means for the Son to be glorified. Jesus is saying, that's why this is happening. That's why this man is up and walking. And greater things than this is going to happen. for the same reason. The Father means for the Son to be glorified, or as it's stated in this text, to be marveled at, to be made much of, to be magnified, to be glorified, to be praised. So the foundation, the spring from which everything that Jesus does, everything that Jesus does, every miracle, every salvation, obedience to the cross, His suffering, His passion, everything, His exaltation, His resurrection, everything that Christ does, at the bottom of it is the love of the Father for the Son. The Father desires for His Son to be glorified, and so it is His purpose that His Son accomplish all these good things. Because when His Son accomplishes all of these good things, His Son is marveled at. His Son is worshipped. His Son is glorified for accomplishing, working, perfecting all of these great works. And now in verses 21 through 29, Jesus is further unpacking verses 19 through 20. It's kind of like the onion analogy is peeling back layer after layer after layer. Verses 21 through 29, he further unpacks these first two verses. There's that four again. Very important. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Now, Jesus goes right past all the other miracles. Jesus goes right past all the other signs that could be talked about, that He has worked and will work. And He goes right to His chief work. He goes right to His greatest work. This is the ultimate work of Christ. That is the ultimate work of God. This, above all other works, is divine in origin. And because Jesus does this, this means Jesus is God. And what is this ultimate work? It is the giving of life. And here, I believe, John is saying this. He's talking about, Jesus is talking about spiritual life, new birth, new life. Textual reasons for that we'll see shortly. The giving of spiritual life, new life, eternal life, new birth, new life in Christ, forgiveness of sin, and a promised resurrection to life evermore, life everlasting, glorified before the Father with Christ in glory forevermore. Christ does this work. Christ gives this kind of life. Christ is the sole source of this kind of life. Verse 21, Jesus says that He not only gives life like the Father gives life, but He gives life in the same way the Father gives life. And that is by His own free and sovereign purpose and will, His own goodness. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Verse 22, Jesus describes His grace of giving life as a judgment that belongs only to God. And that He Himself possesses and has been given that by the Father. This is a judgment of God. And so He says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. In verse 23, Jesus explains the reason. The reason God has given the Son this right of judgment to give life is so that the Son would be honored. Look at this verse. It's very important. So verse 22 again, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. That, there's that important indicator for us, that all may honor the Son. There he is. He's restating again what he said there in verse 20, is because God does all of this because he loves the Son. So he sends the Son to accomplish his will so that the Son would be marveled at. And here he says, so that the Son would be honored. Just as they honor the Father. And he goes on to say, there in the same verse, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you do not honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father, because the purpose of the Father is for the Son to be honored. The greatest disrespect, the greatest stiff arm, the greatest cold shoulder that you can give God is to disrespect His Son. Because that's His purpose, that His Son might be glorified, honored, magnified, worshipped. And this is why, by the way, every other religious belief system outside of Christianity will fail to save. There is salvation in no other religious belief system, because every other belief system dishonors the Son. You do not honor the Father by dishonoring the Son. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. If you disbelieve the Son, you disbelieve the Father. If you do not embrace the Son, you have not embraced the Father. That's what Jesus is saying to these Jewish leaders. He's saying, you're not right with God. It's the ultimate self deception, the ultimate sin deception, the ultimate demonic deception, is that we think we are right with God by something we have done, or by who we are, or for whatever reason. And Christ is saying, no, it all comes down to how you treat the Son, what you do with the Son of God. It shows whether or not you know the Father or with the Father. And then we come to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word. Now, what Jesus is doing now in verse 24 is he's explaining, how do you honor the Son? I mean, because he's just made a massive statement. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. That draws a clear line. So logically, the question becomes naturally, then how do you honor the Son? We want to make sure we get that right. And so in verse 24, that's where he's going. How do we honor the Father? By honoring the Son. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, whoever hears my word. And when Jesus says, hears my word, he means more than simply listening. We understand that, right? He's not telling these guys to listen to him. They are listening to him. In fact, that's why they want to kill him. They hear what he's saying. They are listening to him. He's not saying, are you listening? He means, are you believing? Are you embracing? Are you getting it? Are you understanding it? Are you receiving my words? And his words is exactly what he's saying. It's the gospel. I am the Son of God. I've been sent here by the Father to accomplish these things, that I might be glorified. In me and in me alone is life. Do you hear that? That's what he's saying. Do you hear that? Do you believe that? Sometimes I'm talking to our children and I say, do you hear me? And they know what I mean. I'm not saying, have you understood the words coming out of my mouth? I'm saying, do you understand? Do you get it? Do you see what I'm talking about? In the same way, Jesus is saying, do you believe it? That's why the scripture says sometimes, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is, let him believe. Let him take it in. Let him rejoice over it. Let him give his life for it. Jesus is saying, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word. What I'm saying, whoever latches on to it, embraces it, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life. And what he's saying is, him who sent me, he's speaking of the Father, and he's saying, the Father sent me. You have to believe that. You have to believe that He is my Father, that I am His Son, that He has sent me to accomplish His will. Believes Him who sent me has, here it is, has eternal life. There it is in verse 24, why we know Jesus earlier is talking about spiritual life, new birth, new life in Christ. Because He goes right to the heart of it. He makes absolutely clear that the dividing line between those who are saved and those who are not is faith. Hearing, that's a faith term for John's gospel. Hearing meaning embracing, receiving, trusting. Believes him who sent me, trusting, believing, embracing. That's the dividing line between those who are saved and those who are not, receiving and embracing Christ, that He is the Son of God sent by the Father for our salvation. Those who entrust that, those who have given themselves to that, believe that with all them hearts, with all their hearts, they have eternal life. They have eternal life. He goes on in verse 24. He, speaking of the one who believes, and here's, he does not come into judgment. Now, their judgment, he's referring to another kind of judgment. It's a different judgment than in verse 22. In verse 22, Jesus is speaking of his judgment of giving life to whom he will. But here in verse 24, he's referring to the judgment that sinners will face for their sin who are apart from Christ. They will face the judgment, the just judgment of God. Those who hear the words of Jesus, those who believe in the Father, those who have faith will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. There it is. Again, death is about spiritual death here in this text. Separation from God because of our sin. And if we hear Christ, if we hear Christ and embrace Christ as the Son of God, as our Savior, we have passed from death to life at that moment. And therefore, we will not face the judgment. We have eternal life now as believers in Christ. Those who have believed in Christ will not be judged for their sins because they have passed from death to life. So verse 24 is how we know what he means by death is spiritual death and sin. What he means by life is Jesus giving new birth, new life, forgiveness being made new in him. And dear friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news right here. Listen to me. These Jews gathered and determined, we're going to kill you because you are a blasphemer. And how does Jesus respond? He preaches the gospel to them. He preaches the gospel to them. This is the good news. When you are in Christ, when you embrace Christ, the judgment for your sin is removed. And in its place is new life that issues forth into everlasting life upon death or upon the return of Jesus Christ. Whichever one comes first, we are issued into the presence of God with everlasting life that we possess now. That's good news. Jesus is calling for those who are out to kill Him to believe. Believe in Me or you will face the judgment. Believe in Me and the judgment is gone. Now we come to verses 25 through 29. What Jesus is doing, I believe, in verses 25 through 29, is then He's further unpacking verse 24. Again, peeling back another layer. He's going even deeper into the gospel message that He's just preached. And so that's going to cover the next 2 points of the sermon. And the next 2 points are these. Point two is that Jesus alone has the authority to give new life. And point three is that Jesus alone has the authority to give everlasting life. I think I put eternal life in the notes, but probably better stated everlasting life according to the aspect of the text. So Jesus alone has the authority to give new life, and Jesus alone has the authority to give everlasting life. But now, instead of covering these verses under these 2 points in a sermon fashion, what I'd rather do is us just walk through these verses together in kind of a Bible study fashion. I think that would yield greater clarity. And the more we understand about this powerful passage, the more it calls us as unbelievers to believe, and the more it calls us as believers to rejoice and to have faith. So I want us to see as much of it as we can possibly see. So verses 25 through 29 together. Here we go. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." I want to make a note about that phrase because that's the third time He has said that. He said it in verse 19. "Truly, truly, I say to you." He said it in verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you." He says it again in verse 25. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Truly is sometimes translated as amen. Your version may say amen and amen, or amen, amen, I say to you. That means this is an absolute truth claim. I'm getting ready to tell you absolute, certain, propositional truth. Nothing changes what I'm getting ready to say. Truly, this is so. This is how it is. This is God's will. This is God revealing. And when He says it twice, truly, truly, He means, give me your attention. This is not only absolute truth statement here. This is absolute truth with massive applications. You have to hear this. You need to hear this. And then He says, truly, truly, I say to you. Let's feel the weight of that a little bit. The Son of God, eternal Son of God, says, truly, truly, I say to you. Which means I am directly communicating straight to you absolute truth that I mean for you to hear. Now, with us being gathered here in this auditorium this morning, studying through John 5, part of the inspired canon of Scripture that God has revealed in written form His will to us, that means Jesus is saying directly to every one of us, pay attention, listen up, get your spiritual antennas up here. This is absolute truth with massive implication. The point is, you must hear this and you must believe this. Truly, truly, I say to you. And what does he say? Verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Is now here. That's very important for our understanding. But he's basically saying it's happening now. It's happening right now in front of you. It's happening right now around you. When the dead, again, I take that to mean spiritually dead, because he's talking about what's happening right now. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. When the dead, spiritually dead, will hear. That's a miracle. That's divine initiation we were talking about in our study of worship. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And look what he says further. And those who hear, meaning not everybody hears, but those who hear will live. Meaning spiritual life. Raised from death and trespasses and sins to walk in newness of life. Transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Son. Rescued from sin into the arms of the Savior. Those who hear will live. Jesus said that's happening now. People are hearing the voice of the Son of God. And they are coming alive. They are coming alive. Now, verses 26 through 27 are basically a restatement of verses 21 and 22. But there is some few differences. So let's look at those two verses. For, again, explanation here. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. That's basically verse 21 over. For as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. Verse 27, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of God. Because, that's another purpose statement. Because He is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So Jesus switches from calling Himself the Son of God to calling Himself the Son of Man. He's clearly referring back to the prophecy in Daniel 7. That Daniel gives back there in the Old Testament in his prophecy of seeing the Ancient of Days. That's a reference to God. The Ancient of Days. That's the one before days. Before there were days, there was God. He's before days. He's the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days bestows upon this one in Daniel's prophecy that was the Son of Man. He grants him, he gives him an everlasting dominion, an everlasting kingdom that never fades and never goes away. Eternal kingdom is given to the Son of Man. Jesus is now saying, as Son of God, I am Son of Man. I am that man Daniel was talking about. It is me. Jesus is saying, I have the authority to give life. The reason why I have the authority to give life is because the Father has given me everything. Everything. I am the Son of Man. The kingdom is mine. The dominion is mine. It's been given to me by the Father by His good pleasure that I may have it, that I may be glorified. Therefore, glorifying Him, as we would say here, in all things, Christ supreme. Now, before we move to the final two verses, I want to quickly make a very important pastoral point. So I really want you to hear this next application point. How are we to respond to verses 21 and 22 and verses 26 and 27 that clearly say Jesus executes judgment to give life to whom he will? How are we to respond to that? Jesus alone has been given by the Father the authority to execute judgment, and that judgment he's referring to is to give life. To give life to those he will. Now, in our fallen human nature, we can logically and or emotionally respond incorrectly by concluding things like, well, that's just not fair. Or worrying all the time that we might not be saved, that we might think we are saved, but we are not saved because the Son really hasn't given us life. Or to in some way think that God's wrong somehow because somehow people are left out. Those are not the gospel intended conclusions. The gospel intended conclusions. How are we to respond? How are we to take in that Christ alone gives life to whom he will? Here it is. The gospel intended conclusion is that we are to respond to Christ's sole authority to give life by pleading for mercy. That's how to respond to God's sovereign freedom to give life and salvation to who he will. Our response is to cry for mercy. Our response is to look to God and say, you alone can give life. You alone can give. I can't earn salvation. I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. Life comes from you. Have mercy on me, a sinner, dear Lord. Now listen clearly. Everyone who cries to the Lord for mercy to be saved is saved. Jesus uses the illustration of the Pharisee and the taxpayer, the tax collector. And he says, Lord, have mercy, I'm a sinner. Jesus said he went home justified. He went home right with God. That's how we respond to that text. Don't question, don't worry, just say, mercy! Mercy. And everyone who cries for mercy to the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. You don't have to worry. You do not have to worry. Has Christ given me life or has Christ not given me life? Am I in or am I out? That's not the question. Here's the question. Do you believe? That's Jesus' question. Do you believe? Do you hear? If you hear, if you believe, you are saved. Very important pastoral point. Now let's look at verses 28 and 29. Jesus alone has the authority to give eternal, everlasting life. Jesus says, do not marvel at this. Now, I think Jesus is speaking a little tongue-in-cheek here. I really do, because he does not mean, we know Jesus does not mean, do not marvel that I alone give life. I mean, that's not a big deal. Now, he's already told us that the Father has sent him to do these things so that he would be marveled at. Now, what Jesus is saying here by saying, don't marvel at this, he's saying, if you think this is great, if you think this is praiseworthy, if you think this is incredibly glorious and awesome, if you think this is a work of the Son of God, look what he says next. For an hour is coming when all, he means there, unbelievers and believers, all who are in the tomb, means their physical death. Everybody, believers and unbelievers, all who are in the tombs, listen to this, will hear. Will hear His voice and come out. Now you know why I said, do not marvel at this. And He's clearly talking about the final resurrection of everyone. Everyone will hear His voice and everyone will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, life there meaning eternal, everlasting, heavenly life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is judgment for sin, dishonoring the Son, rejecting the Son. Now we know that Jesus does not mean by here, we are not to interpret this to mean that He is saying, if you do good, if you are a good person and do enough good stuff, then when the resurrection comes, you get to go to life. We know that's not what He's saying because He's already clearly made the distinction in verse 24, right? In verse 24, He's already clearly made the distinction that faith separates those who do not have eternal life from those who have passed from death to life. That's already happened before the resurrection based on faith. So what is He saying here? What's He saying here simply is this. The doing good simply proves to whom we belong. The doing good is the necessary evidence that we have been given new life. Our lives took a course direction and was changed and transformed. And these good things that were done are the necessary evidence that this person belongs to Christ. Here's how he lived. That proves it. The doing evil is the same thing. The doing evil is simply proof of to whom we belong if we are apart from Christ. The doing evil proves that we remained dead, spiritually dead in sin because we did not hear Christ. We did not believe in Christ. And Jesus alone, not our parents, not our teachers, not our grandparents, not our pastor, not the heads of our denominational associations. Jesus alone will sit as judge on that day to claim those who belong to Him and to separate forever those who do not. This whole text, as doctrinally heavy as it is the gospel being preached to those who are rejecting Christ. I can't think of a better conclusion to this passage than the clear decision outlined by Lewis. When one is confronted with the words of Jesus, just think for a minute at what Jesus has just said. It is incredible. He has just said, one day's coming that I'm going to raise everyone. And those who hear, I'm going to keep. Those who do not, I'm going to separate forever. Jesus has just said these things. When one is confronted with the words of Jesus, he can only come to one of three conclusions. When we come to John 5, 19 through 29, we can only come to one of three conclusions. The Jews who were standing right before Christ came to one of these three conclusions. He's either a liar or he is a lunatic or he is Lord. Exactly who he says he is. What Jesus is saying, back up to verse 29, is that look what just happened. I'm telling you, I'm the Son of God. Well, this table, we're going right into this table right now, and this table is for those who have seen Jesus heard Jesus and believed and embraced Jesus. Jesus has preached the gospel. Would you trust Him today? If you are apart from Christ, would you see Him and hear Him and believe in Him today? Let's pray. And one of our elders is going to come and lead us around the table. Father, thank You for sending Your Son to accomplish Your will. And we do praise and glorify Him for the salvation He has brought. We pray that You might give us all ears to hear, that we might believe, that we might embrace all that You are for us in Christ our Lord. It is in His name we pray.